I'm sure that if God were not there and if it weren't a miraculous exodus that was taking place, it would not be what you would call ordinary lusting. It would be what you would call hungering of the soul more than anything else. But since God was there to provide, then it became one of those things that was lusting. Now let's go to Psalm 78. Several of the Psalms go ahead and give a review of this, Psalm 78. But you see, let's focus in on what those people were trying to get Jesus to do. They were trying to get Jesus to always provide something for them by a miracle rather than believing in God. They wanted to believe in the physical things that were produced, and we would only believe you because you've done that. Same thing as the children of Israel in the wilderness. God was right there. They'd seen all these miracles. God was able to do anything for them. Sent them a banquet, send them water, send them fowl. You know, I imagine he could even create a river with fish in it, and they could just all go fishing. You know, there would be nothing impossible for God to do. You know, that would really have been something, wouldn't it? You know, for create a river in the middle of the desert and say, okay, you want some fish, and your prayer to me was acceptable. You're not rebellious. You're not seeking your own. You're not lusting. Fine, here, I'll create a lake temporarily, and you can all go out there and fish, and we'll have a good fish fry. I imagine God could have done that. Just nothing to it, see? Okay, Psalm 78, and let's begin here in verse 22. Psalm 78 and verse 22. Here again, we have the belief. And see how this ties right in with the lesson that Jesus was giving. Verse 22, it says, because they believed not in God. That's why those, you know, how close can you get to God and not believe in him? He was right there. They believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them of the corn of heaven. And men did eat angels' food. And he sent meat to them. Then it goes through showing everything that another recounting of the Exodus. So God was able to do it. But why was it lusting? Because they weren't believing. That's why. When, this begins to answer the question, when does desire become lust? Desire becomes lust when you go take your own means to get it and you don't believe that God can provide the things that you really need, and you want something that God is not going to provide for you. And you want it in an inordinate way. And that becomes lust. See? So that's when desire becomes lust. When you're not believing in Christ, not believing in God. Now let's look at one other psalm. Psalm 105 and verse 40. Psalm 105 and verse 40. And this gets right back to the theme of what Jesus was teaching and portraying in John the 6th chapter about the bread of heaven or the bread from heaven. Psalm 105 and verse 40. And the people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. Now, this ties right in with Exodus the 16th chapter. The people ask, and at that time, they didn't ask in a wrong way. Exodus 16, they did not ask in a wrong way, and God sent the quail for them, and they didn't choke and they didn't die. But the second time, after they'd already had it, they choked and died because of their lust and their greed, and they wanted to do it in spite of God. So the people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. You notice that phrase, the bread of heaven or the bread from heaven, which ties right in John the 6th chapter, which we're leading up to now, where Jesus then is going to show what is the true bread from heaven. Well, let's go back to John the 6th chapter. That's what they were referring to. They were coming up and saying, well, now, God did this for us. What are you going to do for us? And he never did answer the question, because to answer that question would be to miss the whole point about the real reason for Jesus coming. Okay, now back here in John 6, and let's just review here by going back to verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. That's what we just read, isn't it? The bread of heaven, bread from heaven, or the food from heaven. Then Jesus said to them, Verily, verily, I say to you that Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Then he said unto them, I am the bread of life. So again, he didn't answer the question, because they could not comprehend that life is more than bread, as Jesus said. And life is more than raiment, as Jesus said. What good does it do to have all of those physical things? Oh, sure, it's good to have them. Everybody would love to have them, enjoy them. But if that's all there were to life, what good would it do? Wouldn't do a thing. So Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Now let's take a look at that in the interlinear, just for a second as we're going along here. Quite a statement. And we will notice the ETH in the King James. Want to be sure and emphasize that. Here, verse 35, John the 6th chapter. And Jesus said to them, I am, that's one of those ego eimē, I am the bread of life. Now you will notice in the interlinear, I am the bread of the life, referring to eternal life. And he that comes to me, I'll just pronounce it in the Greek, it is ho, that's that little O there, exomenos. And that means the one who is coming to me shall in no wise hunger. And the one who is believing, there it is again, that Greek word eis or ace, into me shall in no wise thirst at any time. So that's really quite a statement. And this is talking about in this life, and this is also talking about what? Forever. And isn't it far more important to have the keys to live forever? Isn't it far more important than to just have the physical things? I mean, when you really get down to it, we could just take the opposite extreme. What if we were deprived of everything except the bare essentials to live, like living in the desert, and all we had was manna? But you understood God, and you believed in God, and you would have eternal life after that. That's far, far more important than anything else. You know, as Jesus said, what would a man trade for a soul, though he gain the whole world and lose his life? What is he? And that's hard for human beings to comprehend. There's always the yeah, but. Yeah, but Lord, after this. Or yeah, but Lord, if it could be that way. And that's just human nature. That's just the way it is. And I know, brethren, that one of the hardest things that will ever be for us is to go without. If you have never had anything to go without, you can survive. But when you come to the point that you have as many things as we do, then it's hard to go without. Now, I do believe that's the story of the Laodiceans, isn't it? And someone asked me recently, well, do you believe that we're in the age of the Laodiceans? The only thing I could say is yes. I would have to say we are in the age of the Laodiceans. Well, does that mean we are Laodiceans? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. If we live by the words of God, and if we love Christ and do the things that he's saying, then we are not a true, full-fledged, bona fide Laodicean. But you know, for us to go without, let's just reverse it a little bit. All of those of you who can remember the days of the Depression, when you truly were without, not quite, you had just enough to get along with from hand to mouth, you had just enough to sustain your life. I mean, the United States was not like Ethiopia. I mean, we can be sure of that. There, they don't have enough to sustain themselves from day to day or hour to hour in some cases. But just enough. Now, what if everything had to be turned back to that time? How would your attitude be toward God? That's the whole lesson that we need to learn here. See, because as long as you are believing in Christ, as long as you are coming to God the Father, as long as you are eating of the true bread and drinking of the true drink, which is Christ, you shall never fail. That's the whole key. We could go through, and I'll just mention some other things that on the tape you can go ahead and stop and go back and review. You can go back to Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, and verse 18, and then read all of Deuteronomy 8 and 9 and 10. All of those. Because he was giving the final lesson before they went into the promised land about why did God make you go through the wilderness the 40 years and why you went through here and your shoes didn't wear out and your clothes didn't get old. And he said, when you come into the promised land, know that it's not because of your righteousness, for it is God that gives power to gain wealth and all in prosperity and things like that. And he said, when you built goodly houses and your cattle have increased and your gold and silver have increased, he said, beware lest you forget the Lord your God. See? So all of those things all tie in with this in believing in Jesus. Now let's continue on in John 6 and verse 36. This is why the book of John is so rich. It's just hard to go through and make progress. You can just like with the book of Revelation, you can focus so many things from all of the Bible in on the book of John. It's just absolutely amazing. So we can't obviously do that continuously, so let's just go on from here. Verse 36. But I say unto you that you have also seen me and believed not. And that's the whole lesson all the way through the Bible. They didn't believe God, yet he was right there. All that the Father gives unto me shall come to me. And he that comes to me I will in no wise cast away. So those who truly want to believe, God isn't going to cast them away. You know, and I'm sure that there are some people in the world today who just know the basic rudimentary about God's Word, who believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm sure that they would understand about the Sabbath and keep the Sabbath because there are Sabbath keepers everywhere around the world, and that God isn't going to reject and turn aside. God is going to work with them and deal with them. We'll see, in fact, that he probably called them here in just a minute. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so you see, what Jesus was telling these people is that he didn't come down to do his own will or the will of the people to him. He was telling them he came down to do the will of God the Father. And if he did the will of the people and they came and said, oh, let's make you king, provide us food forever, and said, yes, that'll be a good work. And he allowed them to make him king, then he wouldn't be doing the will of God the Father. The will of God the Father is to reconcile everything on earth and the universe into his family. Now let's see what the will of the Father is. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing. Now that's a tremendous promise. You know, there are a lot of people who are still out there trying to reconcile the problems in their life and God, but if they just believe this promise that he has given here, that he will lose nothing, God is going to bring them back. And I think that there are a lot of people that in our own self-righteousness, we would judge as unworthy of being in the kingdom of God, you know, God is going to have them there. Hopefully, you know, when we're resurrected and have the mind of God, we'll have the attitude of God, the love of God, we can understand and accept this. But, you know, there'd be too many Christians standing there if it were true about St. Peter's gate. They'd be standing there with St. Peter, you know, and saying, "Ah, Peter, don't let that one in." You know, "Ah, ha, 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 I know them. You know, don't let them in," see. Notice, everyone that God the Father gives Christ, he isn't going to lose one, not one. Now, it may be with 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, through fire, that you lose a lot of the frivolous works that have been built, but you are going to be saved. Okay, that all ties in with it. "But I should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him," that takes a lot, see, they were right there, they saw the Son of God, "and believes." How many people there said, "Lord, I believe"? Out of all that crowd, how many said, "Lord, I believe"? Not one. It's not recorded that one of them said, "Lord, I believe." Okay? Everyone that sees the Son and believes on him, or into him, this close relationship then, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So then the Jews murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, notice how quickly human nature turns. They said, "Oh, you know, Rabbi, ever give us this food?" And then when he didn't do it, they said, "Well, who is this guy? Is this not this Jesus?" And I imagine it wasn't said too nicely. You know how people are when they don't get their way. You've ever been in a line of people who have been waiting for something, and then when they get there, you don't get it? How's your attitude? How's my attitude? How are you when you're in a hurry and you're sitting there at a stoplight, and then the car right in front of you breaks down, and you're 6 inches from the bumper, and you can't turn around and get around, and the car alongside of you won't move, the one behind you won't move, and you have to hurry and get there. What is your attitude? You know, it's kind of like that cartoon that Walt Disney put out about Goofy the driver. Nice, pleasant guy until he gets behind his car and see. And then when you don't get your way, isn't that what happens? So this is what these people did. After it's all done, they said, "Well, who is this guy? Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Whose father and mother we know." What is he saying, that he's from heaven? "How is it then," he says, "he come down from heaven?" So Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Don't murmur." Now murmur means to complain. They were all complaining. You know, and if you can just picture a whole group of semi-wild Jews out there raising their hands and arguing back and forth and shouting and screaming at each other and wanting bread and, you know, "Let's make you king," and "No, I'm the living bread." Well, you know, "We know you. What are you saying that, you know, you're from heaven? Well, your father's Joseph and your mother's Mary and you've lived here all your life and we know you." And, you know, some probably said, "Yeah, and your dad built my house." And, "Yes, he built my house." And, "Who are you, you upstart?" So what did he say? "Don't murmur among yourselves." Jesus gave them the answer that really should have cooled it. He said, "No one can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." That's why God has to have it that way. God the Father has to be directly involved in our lives to draw us. "And I will raise him up at the last day." Now this really sent them into a tithe from then on. You know, it really does. It sends people into an absolute tithe when you tell them that you cannot come to God on your terms. God the Father has to call you. And how many religionists say that you appropriate Christ to yourself? Nobody appropriates Christ to himself. I'll just picture that right here. All these people are around. God gave us manna to eat in the wilderness. We are God's people, the chosen one. And then Jesus said, no one can come to me except the Father draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father. So that solves the problem. Has anyone seen God the Father? No, no one has seen God the Father. Now, we can go through the New Testament, and Stephen saw God with Jesus at his right hand. Did he see God the Father? No, he saw a vision of it. And I'm sure that it was not clear, like you would be standing perceiving face to face. No one has seen the Father, save he which is of God has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say to you that he believes on me has everlasting life. So now, really, the thick of it, just coming thick and heavy. They have everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Very profound statement at this point. I am the bread of life. With all the backdrop here, we're the chosen people and God fed us and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. Okay, let's go on. Verse 51. Of course, we know, if you are in Christ, how does God look at you, though you be dead? You are asleep. Okay. Until the resurrection. So if you are Christ's, though you die in the flesh, because it's given to all men once to die, as far as God is concerned, with your name written in the book of life, you are not dead. God can resurrect you anytime he wants, and he will at the time he so chooses at the resurrection. He said, I am the living bread. Of course, that means giving eternal life, the living bread. Notice he said up here, I am the bread of life. Then he says down here, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And that phrase forever is into the ages. And in my harmony, I translated that into the ages of eternity. Into the ages of eternity. He shall live forever. Shall live forever. Now continuing verse 51. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now being completely physical-minded, carnal-minded, viewing this just as human beings would do it. You know, cannibalism is the most repulsive thing that there is. And for Jesus to say that I give my flesh, see, that is the bread. So the Jews, therefore, verse 52, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Continue on here now. You can imagine the kind of feelings that they had about Jesus saying that you had to eat of his flesh. Okay? Jesus said here, verse 53, let's just review that. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And when you tie this all together with all the things that Jesus was and is, you can see how very important that it is to really grasp and believe that and to understand it. Now, verse 54, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, this means the true drink, the true food. In other words, more than just the physical existence, which we all understand. What is that beyond the life in the flesh? That's what he's concerned about. And that is the true drink and the true food. And verse 56, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. And that again ties right in with where we started out about being sealed. If Christ is in us, and we could give a whole sermon on that. What does it mean to have Christ in you? Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the one that motivates you, etc. Now, verse 57 is a very key, and of course, the whole Passover is tied in with this. And we could go back and review all the tapes on the Passover and all the meaning of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and so forth and the meaning of all of that. But here it comes down to this one key verse, verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. And how many times did Jesus say, he just said in this chapter, that he came not to do his own will or to seek his own will, but the will of the Father. Okay? As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. Live by me. That's a tremendous, tremendous verse to always keep in mind. How are you going to live your life? By Christ. That's how you're going to live it. How are you going to have eternal life? By Jesus Christ. Again and again and again, over and over again. Let's see if we can just quickly finish the chapter. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. And those things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, can you imagine what kind of synagogue, you know, what kind of reception that must have been? Okay. Now, notice verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, that is, those were the ones who were following, those were the students that were following Christ. Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Or that is, who can bear to hear this kind of message? Because they didn't have the spiritual understanding. And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? And what if you should see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And we find in the book of Acts that's exactly what happened. They were standing there talking to him, and all of a sudden he sent it up into the clouds. I don't know how low the clouds were, but we can put him even at a very low station. And if he's up 150 feet, it's just getting to be kind of a small speck. And then the angel's standing there and saying, well, what are you gawking into the heavens for? You know, go do what Jesus said. Said, what if you should see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens. It is the Spirit that gives life. Or if we could put it this way, it is the spiritual things that bring life, not the food and drink of this life. The spiritual things that give life. The flesh profits nothing. And boy, that's the whole lifelong history of everybody's in particular individual life. The flesh profits nothing. You know, kids grow up and the boys think, boy, they're strong and they're muscular and, you know, they lift weights and things like this and nothing fazes them. The girls grow up and they all want to know, am I beautiful and how do I look and all this sort of thing. Then go to the other end of it, go clear to the end of life, and then take a look at it and say, where was it all? And that's why God has us live a life, and we go through all of these different stages of life and of living so that we can understand when we come to a certain point of life that if there is not something greater and better and of God and beyond this, what good is it all? See? What good is it all? What has been profited? Now notice, Verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's why when you read the Bible and study the Bible and hear the Word of God with God's Spirit in you, it does something for you. It really does. And it brings that spiritual understanding and that life, that spiritual life, see. And of course, these words are only, you know, just on printed paper. Isn't it amazing? Here's another piece of paper here. It's a cardboard box. It's got printing on it. You read the words here, but these words are not spirit and life because they weren't inspired of God. You know, wherever God's word is, that has been inspired by Jesus Christ and is the word of God. And when you read it and it's understood, there is a spiritual reaction taking place. It's not just a book with letters in it and words in it and sentences in it. It's a whole tremendous thing that God has committed himself to do. Remember Isaiah 55 where God says he cast his bread upon the water, it won't come back to him void? You know, wherever there's a Bible, wherever someone picks it up to read it, wherever someone wants to know about Christ, they can if they follow the things that Christ has said. Because these words are spirit and these words are life. Now, verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. After all that they went through, just in this one chapter, feeding of the 5,000, the remnant that was left over, all the food that was left over, the going across the sea, the walking on the water, all of that. And then Jesus said, there are some of you that believe not. And yet, what did they all say in the boat? We believe you are the Son of God. Hey, he said, there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, I say unto you, that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. That ties right back in with verse 44. No one. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus answered them and said, have I not chosen you 12 and one is a demon? So he's really saying, no, Peter, you really don't quite believe yet. We can look at it in retrospect and say, how could they walk with Christ, eat with Christ, talk with Christ, and still not understand? Well, we have, in looking in retrospect, we're not viewing it from the point of view that the Holy Spirit was not then given. And I don't think we really fully comprehend the blessing and miracle of the Holy Spirit that changes our minds that we read it and believe it. Okay? And that's tremendous. Okay? Last verse. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Well, we did get through chapter 6 today.